Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 32 and go through chapter 5, verse 11. Acts 4, 32 to 5, 11 on page 913 in the Bibles provided for you. We'll be focusing on chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but there's important context at the end of chapter 4. We're starting a series on the Holy Spirit this morning. And Ananias and Sapphira, if you know this event in the history of the church, might seem like an odd place to start as we look at the truths that Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. But Scripture teaches theological truth in historical context. Even the prophets and the letters of the Bible are written in a particular time, in a particular setting. And so these accounts of events in the history of the church also teach us, are used by the Lord to teach us critical truths about the Holy Spirit and about who He is. And so as I read here, listen for how the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. And in particular, think about what kind of wrong ideas of the Holy Spirit Ananias and Sapphira had as they are judged for their sin here. Acts 4:32 to 5:11. This is the Word of God. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Do you value the Holy Spirit himself, or simply what the Spirit can do for you? We all know from experience how damaging it is to a relationship, what it's like when someone only cares about what you can do for them and has no real concern for you personally, doesn't love you or care for you as a person. We know the damage that can do when someone is using you for what you can do but doesn't have any real care or concern for you. Well, friends, the Spirit does so much for us, and we're going to spend the next 15 weeks or so looking at what the Holy Spirit does for you, because there's so much of it, and we're going to see so much in Scripture about the mighty work of the Spirit in our lives as God's people. And there are so many blessings that are part of the Spirit-led life that we're going to be looking at. And so it's good to spend time on those things, but before we get into what the Spirit does, we need to take some time this morning to look at who the Spirit is, to remember to honor Him and to interact with Him as a person, as God, as the Holy God, in all the full sense of those words. Here in this incident in the early church we've just read, Ananias and Sapphira came at this situation with wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit. They approached him in a wrong way. And this passage emphasizes their hearts in particular. They were contriving these things in their hearts. They were thinking these wrong things about the Spirit that led to the actions that they were judged for here. And so as Peter corrects them here, as he pronounces judgment on their lies, we learn some key truths about who the Spirit is as he corrects their wrong way of thinking about the Spirit. And those truths, as we learn them today, should lead us to honor him ourselves. And so I encourage you this morning to take this time to know the Spirit better through this passage and to look at your own heart and to consider if you are thinking of him properly. Do you know him properly for who he truly is? Brothers and sisters, God's word here calls you this morning to honor the Holy Spirit in your heart. Honor the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the first key truth about the Spirit that we see here that should lead us to honor him is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Think a little bit about the setting here in the book of Acts. We're early in the book of Acts, so if you've read this book before, you know that Pentecost has just happened. The great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that great fulfillment of the new covenant promises that God would dwell in us and empower us by his Spirit. And so the Spirit had been poured out there and they began speaking in languages they didn't even know so that they could preach the gospel to people who spoke those languages. They were preaching with newfound boldness and power. They had been cowering behind closed doors and locked doors before the Spirit was poured out. And then we see them preaching publicly and boldly, even being willing to be arrested for it. Acts 4:33 that we just read said, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And it's not just power that we've seen in the work of the Spirit. We've seen great unity and fellowship. Back in verse 32 in chapter 4, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." This mighty work of the Spirit is going on in the early church. Oh, these are all great signs of the Spirit's work in Christ's people at the time. The apostles were doing miracles as well. We've seen a lame man, lame from birth, healed through the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. So there's great joy, there's great excitement going on. And at that time, we start to hear about their care for the poor. And we read about how people were selling their fields, selling their property, and bringing the proceeds to be given to the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira here saw Barnabas do this. We aren't told this, but you can imagine that Barnabas does this and people hear about it. And you can imagine them talking about it and saying, "Well, did you hear what Barnabas did? He sold that property and he gave every last cent for the care of the poor. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful?" And so you can imagine Ananias coming home and talking with his wife about this. And they start to talk about this. Isn't that great? And they say, "Maybe we could get in on this. We've got this property. We could sell that property." And say, "Well, we can't really afford to give all of that away. Well, let's, but it's not going to have the same impact if we tell them that we're not giving them all the money. And so they concoct this plan together where they're going to tell everybody that it was only sold for this amount, but they're really keeping back some of the proceeds for themselves. And so they're thinking, let's get connected with these powerful people, with this exciting movement that's going on here. But they're doing it in an underhanded, deceptive way. And what's Peter's response then? Verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" To lie to the Holy Spirit. What are Ananias and Sapphira forgetting here? They're forgetting, or maybe downplaying. They're forgetting that this Spirit, who is empowering all of this excitement, all of this power and this confidence and boldness that's going on and unity in the church, the Spirit who's empowering these things is not just an energy or a force, that he is a person who can be lied to. You can't lie to a force. You can't lie to energy. You can only lie to a person. You have to lie to someone, that person has to be a sentient, communicating, thinking being. And so they had forgotten or had downplayed the truth that the Spirit is a person who can be lied to. And often we're guilty of the same way of thinking today, that the Spirit is simply an energy or a force. You feel the Spirit when you come into a room that's just full of energy and excitement, and you think of that energy and excitement as the Spirit. Or you think of the Spirit as sort of a spiritual energy that recharges your batteries, and you come to church every week and you get filled with the Spirit as a sort of an energy to carry you through the week, and we can treat him as impersonal. But friends, we need to remember that Scripture speaks all through Scripture of the Spirit as personal, as He, as a person who does personal things. We read this earlier in Isaiah 63:10 that they grieved the Holy Spirit. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. We see that picked up again in Ephesians 4, verse 30. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You can't grieve energy. He is a person who is grieved by sin. We see Him exercising His will and making decisions. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, we'll look at this more in the weeks ahead. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." He chooses whom to give each spiritual gift in the church for the good of the body. That's a personal choice. And we see also that He knows, He understands. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit knows. And there are many more verbs we could go through that we see the Spirit doing in the Bible that are clear that He's a person. He's not just energy or force. That the Spirit is a person in Scripture. Kids, if you're starting to watch a movie, you might see a screen pop up. It's usually these days it's black on the background. It has a circle with an eagle diagram or logo in the middle, and it says, "Piracy is not a victimless crime." Piracy is not a victimless crime. You guys know what that's talking about? You know what it means by that? You're kind of like, let's get on with this. Why is the screen in the way? I want to watch my movie, right? But it's not talking about pirates, right? It's not talking about real pirates. Not pirates that sail in ships, right? It's talking about stealing movies. It's saying if you copy that movie and you give it to somebody else who didn't buy it and didn't pay for it, that's you're hurting someone. And what they're trying to tell you is the people who depend on these movies, on making these movies for their jobs, lose money and don't have money to pay their bills and feed their families if you steal this movie and copy it and give it to someone else. Because it's easy to feel like it's not hurting anybody. And they have to remind you there are real people involved in this. You're hurting a real person. But friends, so often we find ways to dehumanize other people to make it easier to sin against them. History is full of examples of this, of ways that we make people less than human, and then we don't feel guilty doing awful things to them. Friends, if that's true in our relationships with the people around us, how much more do we need to remember the Spirit Himself is a person? The Holy Spirit is a person. We sin against Him. We grieve Him. He is here with us. And so we need to remember that it is a person who's with us, not just some kind of spiritual force inside of us. Think about the way that you talk about the Holy Spirit. Think about the pronouns you use. Do you refer to Him as it? The King James Version does use it to refer to the Holy Spirit sometimes, so it's become part of Christian speech. But I believe it's more proper to speak of Him as He, that He is a person. And we need to remember that. And so listen to yourself talk and think about the ways that you refer to the Holy Spirit. I did it earlier in the sermon. I had to correct myself. Refer to the Spirit as it, because He is a person. We need to make sure that we understand that. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. He's eternally relating to both the Father and the Son, and that perfect love between those or among those three persons. And each of them has a distinct personal role in salvation, but each is fully God. Friends, could it be that you think of the Spirit as a force because it's easier that way? It's hard to really grapple with the fact that this personal Spirit is with us all the time. And we don't want to, it's easier to sin against the Spirit if we don't really think of Him as a person. If you want to go on living a sinful lifestyle, it's a lot easier if the Spirit is not a person. Now, it wasn't just that Ananias and Sapphira disregarded the Spirit's personhood. They also underestimated His knowledge as the omniscient God. And that's what we see next, that secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's an important parallel here. This is the kind of, you hear this answer in presbytery exams, and we're talking about the nature of the Holy Spirit, between verse 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, it says he says that they've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, what does it say? It says, "You have lied to God." By lying to the Holy Spirit, they have lied to God. This is one of the clear places we see the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. Friends, as we live our lives, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that God does not see, or that he does not know. He doesn't really know all the details of what's going on in our lives. Psalm 94 talks about this. Psalm 94 is talking about people who kill the helpless, the widow and the fatherless, and they commit murder like this, and they say, starting in verse 7, "The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive." And it responds, then the psalm response says, "Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see?" And a couple verses later, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." He knows the thoughts of man. And Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The Lord knows all things, even the thoughts of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is that Lord. He is that God who knows all things, who knew Ananias and Sapphira's hearts as they concocted this plan to lie to the apostles. Friends, think about when we first see the Spirit in the Bible. He is God from the very beginning. He's there at the very beginning. He's there at creation with no explanation, no background, no backstory. There's no origin story for the Holy Spirit. Think of the very first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's the second verse? "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit's there. And we aren't told where he comes from because he doesn't come from anywhere. He's always been. He's one of the three persons of the eternal God. And in that creation story, there's an emphasis on the Spirit's closeness. He's hovering over the waters. He's superintending the process of creation. He's watching over it. He's paying attention to it. He's being attentive to the details of creation. And that's what we continue to see all through Scripture, is the Spirit is God actively at work in this world and moving in this world. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Spirit, makes a good case for the fact that the word for the Spirit is the word for breath. I should have said that. In Hebrew and Greek, in both languages, it's really the word for breath or air or wind. The reason that it's air or breath or wind is because it's God moving in this world. Not because the Spirit doesn't have a body and is insubstantial. That's true. That's not why he's like breath. It's because he's moving. He's active. He's involved in this world. And we see that from the very beginning of creation. God, the Spirit, is there, active in his world. And there's nowhere we can go to get away from this active God. As we'll sing in a moment in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" Friends, there's no escaping the Spirit. There's no hiding what we've done. He's the omniscient God at work, active in his creation. He knows what we've thought. He knows what we said behind closed doors. So coming back to Ananias and Sapphira here, they thought the Spirit wouldn't know. They thought they could have their little conversation behind closed doors, just the two of them, and concoct this plan, and God would not know. The Spirit would not know. As Peter says in verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Let's see if they can figure it. They won't figure this out. He won't figure this out. They were testing the Spirit. But the Spirit is God himself, all-powerful, all-knowing. He knows these things. My mom grew up as a missionary kid in Japan. And so she grew up speaking Japanese. And one time later, when she was visiting her parents again with my dad, they were walking in a park in Japan, and there was a group of teenage boys walking behind them, and they started mocking them in Japanese because they thought they didn't know Japanese, and started mocking them. And then one of them said at one point, "You don't even know what we're saying about you." And my mom turned around and said, "Yes, I do," in Japanese. And they were horrified, as you can imagine. And to their credit, the whole group made the speaker go forward and apologize to them. But friends, how often do we do that in our relationship with the Lord? We act like he doesn't know. Have you been guilty of mocking God by thinking he doesn't really care, he doesn't really know, I'm going to get away with this? Friends, if that is the case, and if you continue in that, the horror of that day when you will face the Lord will be so much greater than what those boys experienced that day. to find out in that moment, no, he knows. No, he's God. As Ananias and Sapphira found out so sharply on this day. Friends, there's always been the temptation in the church, in church history, to want to deal spiritually with someone less than God. You see this in the desire to pray to the saints, or to make a big deal out of Mary, or to bring Jesus down to a merely human level, not have Jesus be quite so divine. We want to keep God at arm's length. We want to we realize in our weakness and in our sinfulness that it's maybe easier for us to deal with if God's a little more distant. But friends, the Spirit is here. The Spirit knows. The Spirit is close. And he is God. And we need to recognize him as such. We're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming up here soon, that when you're a believer, he lives in us, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so make sure you grasp just how awesome that is, truly awe-inspiring that is, that this Spirit that dwells in you, he's not just like the angels, these spirits that are sent to help us, that are just these other spirits. No, he is the Spirit, God himself, here with you. And everything we talk about in the weeks ahead, this work of the Spirit in your life is God himself, not a secondary, less powerful, less great being. He is God himself at work. Friends, we need to keep that in mind. Now, Ananias and Sapphira suffered immediate judgment for this secret sin. And in this judgment, we see thirdly that the Holy Spirit is holy. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is holy. This event was shocking for the church at the time, as you can imagine. Verse 5 tells us, great fear came upon all who heard of it. And then again, verse 11 tells us, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And you can imagine why. It would have been shocking. The work of the Holy Spirit up to this point had been primarily a great joy to everyone, a great excitement, and these powerful, exciting, joyful things going on. But then this event happens, and it causes great fear. And we wonder sometimes, you look at this and you say, really, did this deserve that kind of judgment? To be struck down for a lie. Is a lie really, is that small of a sin as we would consider it? Is it really that serious before the Lord? I think I can safely say that every one of you has told a lie at some point in your life. You've deceived someone. In fact, that we often use that in evangelism or apologetics. If you're trying to help someone understand sinfulness, they say, well, I'm not a sinful person. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. And we'd say, well, have you ever lied? Because it's so universal, right? That we've all, and we might say, well, I know it was a bad thing, but it's not a big deal. It's just a little lie. It's not, it's just a little deception. And everybody does it, right? We think of it as so universal. But that's what Ananias and Sapphira did here. They lied. And it's a reminder to us here of the seriousness of every sin, of all sin, and of God's perfect holiness. James 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Even one sin is too many sins before the Lord. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And we hear that, evil may not dwell with you, and we think, yes, those evil, wicked people cannot dwell with God. And I'm so glad I'm not one of those evil, wicked people. But then what does it say in the two verses later? It says, you destroy those who speak lies. How often is lying highlighted as something that God hates? You could think it's listed twice in the list of seven things that God hates in Proverbs. And yet we have all done it. Friends, that's what part of what Ananias and Sapphira teaches us. And so when we see Ananias and Sapphira struck down here, we should not be thinking of the severity of God to them. We should be thinking of God's mercy to us and his patience with us. That he didn't strike you down the first lie you ever told. He didn't strike you down for every other sin you've committed in the time since. That he's been patient with you. And he gave us this warning, but he has not continued to strike down every liar, or else humanity would cease to exist, because he's patient and long-suffering and merciful, and he's giving an opportunity for the gospel to go out and for us to receive that grace and mercy. And friends, as we think of that holiness of God's, how every sin deserves God's judgment, it is not just God the Father who is holy, the Spirit is holy. And the way that Luke writes this account reminds us of the Spirit's holiness specifically. When Ananias and Sapphira die here, Luke doesn't use the generic word for death here, or for dying. He says that they breathed their last. And this is an unusual term. It's only used here in Acts and one other place in Acts where when Herod dies. And it's a medical term at the time, so it's one of the evidences that Luke the physician wrote the book of Acts, that he's using a medical term. But it's not just the fact that he was a doctor. It's connected with this idea of the spirit, because their breath goes out. Their life goes out of them. And think with that in mind, think of Psalm 104. Listen to Psalm 104, 29 and 30. Psalm 104, 29 and 30. It says, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed." This is talking about creatures in the world. "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Remember, the word spirit is the word for breath. And so you see this idea, the Lord breathed life into this world, but when he hides his face, when he removes his spirit, when he pulls back from his creation, we return to dust. And so here, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit. They do not properly honor the Holy Spirit here. And what happens to them? Their breath is taken. He removes that life from them. Without his mercy or his patience, because of our sin against this Holy Spirit, without his mercy and patience, he would take his life from us immediately. This Holy Spirit, this holy breath, as you might say, will not allow his life to continue forever in the unholy. We need a solution to our unholiness, and he's been patient. He's patient with us in not bringing this judgment immediately. Friends, have you ever thought about that word holy in the phrase Holy Spirit? We say it all the time, right? He is the Holy Spirit. He is the one set apart from sin, all that is sin, all, sinful, all that is impure. He is holy, and he will not abide to have sin with him forever. And we see what happens when he removes that life here. Friends, this life-giving spirit, if this is true, if he is the source of life, what do we do? What can we do? As we've come face to face with this all-powerful, everywhere present Holy Spirit, who is in this world, who strikes down liars like this, what hope do we have? What reason do we have to expect any blessings from him? Well, friends, look at verse 9 again here. How's the Spirit described there? This time it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. And I've said this a few times before, that when you see the Lord in the New Testament, especially in Acts and the Epistles, it's usually a reference to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ that we're talking about. This is something we'll look into in more detail next week. But friends, without Jesus' death for us, without his resurrection for us, without his Spirit-led righteous life for us, we wouldn't have any hope facing this Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit would not be a source of any kind of blessings for us, would not be a source of life for us, but thanks be to God that the work of the Holy Spirit is not separate from the work of Christ. That God has sent his Spirit, that the Father loved us and planned our salvation, the Son came and accomplished that salvation, and then it's the Spirit has come to apply it to us. Again, we'll get into this more in the weeks ahead. He comes and applies all the blessings that Christ has earned for us to us, even though we don't deserve it. Even though the wages of our sin is death, Jesus has died that death for those who put their trust in him. And therefore, the Spirit pours out these blessings on us that are all the result of the work of Christ for us. So friends, if this account of Ananias and Sapphira strikes fear in your heart, if you are aware of your sin, of your lies, or other sins against God, and of God's judgment of sin, if that fear is in your heart here this morning, come to Jesus Christ. And don't try to separate the work of the Spirit from the work of Christ. Don't come thinking, I just need the Spirit to jazz me up, to fill me up so I can do better, so that I'll be really gifted, so that I can earn God's favor by being a really blessed and gifted servant of the church. No, don't separate it from the work of Christ. Come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness. Put your trust in him, and then these blessings we're going to talk about will flow through the Holy Spirit into your life as he convicts, as he regenerates, as he empowers, as he anoints, all these things we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. Because of Christ, the Spirit has those blessings, blessing after blessing after blessing to pour out on us. Friends, do come face to face with who the Spirit truly is here this morning. With this personal, divine, Holy Spirit. And again, if you truly grasp that divinity and that holiness, and you're like the crowds at Pentecost, cut to the heart, and you say, what do I do? What shall I do? God's word calls you, just as the Apostle Peter responded to them on that day and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that those are our blessings because of Jesus Christ. So please, Lord, give us a proper understanding as much as we can wrap our minds around who you are in our limited minds, a proper understanding of who you are, Holy Spirit. That we would honor you, that we would praise you, that we would worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would come to Jesus Christ because we recognize who you are and who we are. And Lord, we pray that in the weeks ahead, as we look at the work of your Spirit, that you would do a mighty work in us through your Spirit. You've been working in us, and we see the fruit of the Spirit in each other's lives, but Lord, we want it so much more. And we want to see your good news go out with greater and greater power to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members, through your work of the Spirit in us. So please pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.